Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You've often heard me say that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is probably the least seriously taken passage in the Gospels. We love to know Jesus as the friend of sinners, but he came to make people righteous, not to leave them as sinners. So that's one of the things we have emphasized in this church. We come as sinners, every one of us, and we recognize that there will be sin in us until the day Jesus comes. We'll never be completely free. But the Bible speaks of a progression. We're not to remain in the same place forever. I mean, in the world we see that when we send children to the school, they all start in the kindergarten knowing nothing. But we don't, no parent expects the child to remain at the kindergarten. And when they go to the first grade, no parent expects the child to remain in the first grade for more than 1 year. And like that, at each grade, no parent wants their child to remain in the same grade for more than 1 year. Now, why is it that when it comes to the Christian life and that type of progress, many Christians are satisfied to be in the same level year after year? That means to be defeated by the same sins forever and ever and ever. That means if you have lost your temper and you can't get victory over anger, 25 years later you're still losing your temper. It's like a child sitting in first grade and sitting in first grade for 25 years. That's how I see it. It takes time, I know, to overcome sin. But if we, you know, just like when we go from one grade to another, we get light on new areas of mathematics or physics or chemistry or whatever it is. We're discovering new things. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. I tell you that, I've been a Christian now for 67 years from the time I was born again. And I've seen that God constantly shows me new areas in my life, which I never knew even 1 year ago. That is just my confessing. I have not become like Christ completely yet. All of us will say that we have not become like Christ. But if I'm not making progress, let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, that it probably indicates you're satisfied with being unlike Christ. If you're not satisfied and you're passionate to become more and more like Christ, I really believe every year we'll see some spiritual progress. Please remember that. So, I mentioned, and for the benefit of those who are perhaps new or not, don't remember all that I said, I just want to mention that this, basically the Sermon on the Mount deals with 9 right attitudes that we must have towards Christian life, and 9 wrong attitudes that we can have in our life. So very quickly, the 9 right attitudes are, first of all, Matthew 5, verse 3, poverty of spirit. There's a constant sense of our own need, a constant sense of our own spiritual need. That is to be poor in spirit. And the second is mourning for sin. That is, we are mourning because, not because I'm falling into the same sin again and again, that's also necessary, but because I'm not becoming more Christ-like, mourning, wanting to be Christ-like. And the third is being meek and gentle, which means I don't fight for my rights. I'm willing to yield. And the fourth is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not hungering and thirsting for more money, but for more righteousness. The fifth is being merciful to other people, forgiving everyone readily and immediately, whatever they may do. And number 6 is being pure in heart. And I mentioned that purity of heart is not just freedom from sin, but a heart that desires only God and everything that I can have, having God within me. In other words, if there's something that I want to engage in which will displease God, I don't want it, even if it's a good thing. That is to be pure in heart. And then Number seven is to become peacemakers, always pursuing peace with all people. At any cost, I want to be at peace. I don't want to have a fight with anybody. And number eight is being willing to stand up for righteousness even if people reject us. That can often happen in a world which is full of unrighteousness. When we stand up for righteousness, some people won't like it, but we'll still stand for righteousness and uprightness. And the ninth is not being completely unashamed to confess that Christ is my Lord and that I'm following Him according to His word, even if that brings persecution. And if we have these attitudes, then we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If we don't have these attitudes, then the darkness of the world has quenched the light. Okay, then we go on. That's from Matthew 5, verse 3 onwards, all up to verse 16. And then Jesus said, as an introduction to the rest of the section, He said, I'm proclaiming a standard that is higher than the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think the Ten Commandments is the highest standard. Ten Commandments is a pretty good standard for people who live in sin. But Jesus said, I'm telling you something more. In other words, the Ten Commandments was external. I'm trying to tell you how to have the Ten Commandments in your heart. And that's why He began with the first wrong attitude was anger. He said the Old Testament equivalent was murder. But I want to hit the root of it. Murder comes from anger in the heart. You remember that John the Baptist said that Jesus has come to lay the axe to the root of a tree, not just to pluck off the bad fruit. The Old Testament, we could say, was like a pair of scissors. Some bad fruit comes up, you cut it off. And many Christians live like that. Some bad fruit comes, they confess it and cut it off. But they're always bringing forth bad fruit. You always need to have the pair of scissors all the time because you don't know which branch it'll come up in next. But Jesus came with something better. Cut the tree down at the bottom with an axe to the root, then you don't need the pair of scissors. So that's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And anger, if you get rid of anger, you'll never kill anybody. The Old Testament law was don't kill. And the Lord says hit the root, which is anger. And many people don't take anger seriously. They think it's normal to get angry. Well, that's because they don't take the words of Christ seriously. Think of all the problems that have come in many homes just because husband and wife have not got victory over one simple thing, anger. Can you imagine what peace there will be in a home where a husband and wife never raise their voice at each other? Who do you think will be happy? Do you think the devil will be happy with that or the Lord will be happy with it? So you know which is better. The devil's very happy when husbands and wives are yelling and screaming at each other. He's the only one who's happy. God's not happy. So let's take that seriously. And the second wrong attitude is to have a sexually wrong attitude towards women, to have lustful ways of thinking, even if you don't actually commit adultery. Jesus said the adultery is the physical action, but it begins with a way of thinking where you lust for someone who is the body of someone who's not your wife. To have sexual desire for your wife is perfectly normal and right. God Himself created it. But when you direct that desire to someone whom God has not given you as your wife, it is adultery even if it's in your mind. And a true Christian deals with it at that point. You know, just like I use the example of putting an ointment on your skin, which deals with it externally, or taking an antibiotic, which hits the root of that problem inside. So the thing never comes up on your skin. So you can either spend all your time putting ointments and trying to get rid of it that every time it comes up on your skin, or take an antibiotic that hits the root of it and it stops coming up on your skin altogether. Now we understand that in our body. We need to understand that in our soul as well. Hit the root of the problem. That's all these wrong attitudes, Jesus hitting the root of the problem. So get rid of those bad thoughts. And the third wrong attitude He's speaking about is telling a lie. And you don't have to open your mouth sometimes to tell a lie. I'll give you one example. You remember the first sin that was committed in the early church that was recorded? Acts chapter 5, everybody was selling their property and giving their... There was no law. There was no law even to give 10%. In the New Testament, there is no law that God said you must give 10% to God. That is an Old Testament law. In the New Testament, the law is give whatever you want cheerfully. So if a person can give only 1% cheerfully, that's all God wants. Because the law is not quantity, but quality. Are you giving it cheerfully? If you're not giving it cheerfully, God doesn't want even 1%. That's very important to understand, because we sometimes hear pastors emphasizing, pay your tithe, pay your tithe. That is an Old Testament command. You'll never find it anywhere in the New Testament. So you see how ignorant many Christians are of the New Testament. So in the New Testament, everything is from within. If it's not cheerfully done, God doesn't want it. So here he's speaking about telling a lie, and he says you can tell a lie in many ways. The first sin that was committed in the early church was committed by Ananias and Sapphira. And if you read that, I don't have time to turn to that, in Acts chapter 5, everybody was giving their voluntary gifts. And some were selling their property and giving money to the Lord's work. And Ananias and Sapphira sold their property. And there's no command that you had to give all that money to the Lord. But they pretended that they were giving the whole amount to the Lord by standing in the line with the others who were giving everything. And they didn't open their mouth. They didn't say, we are giving 100%. But they just stood in line and pretended that they were giving all. And they put their money there and walked away. And as they walked away, Peter said, come back. God gave Peter discernment. Ananias, you come back here. Is this, you're pretending that you're giving everything. Is this true? And he got exposed. And you know what happened to him? He died on the spot. It was a very severe judgment. Now, God doesn't do that today, because a lot of people will be dead in the church then if it happened today. But at that time, at the beginning of the church, God was trying to emphasize how important it is not to give all your money, but to be honest. That's all. That is the main point. So it's very, very important to understand. And a little later, Ananias' wife Sapphira came along. She never knew what happened to her husband. She came a little later, and she also stood in line pretending to give everything. And Peter asked her, did you give everything? She also pretended that she had given everything, and she died on the spot as well. It's remarkable that God judged a husband and wife just because they pretended to give everything when they did not. So what does that teach us? It's not just a question of money. You can come to the church and pretend that you're wholehearted, just like everybody else in this church. And you may not be. You may have a lot of things which you're living for yourself utterly. Okay, that's all right. People who live for themselves are also welcome here to come and hear the gospel. It's pretense that is the danger here. Don't pretend. Don't pretend that you're in the 10th grade when you're in the first grade. There's nothing wrong in being in the first grade. Nothing wrong in being in the kindergarten. But don't pretend that you're in the 10th grade when you're in the kindergarten. That's a tremendous danger with many, many believers, particularly a church that is preaching a high standard. We can come there and pretend that we are living at that high standard. That's a terrible sin. And that's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a form of lying. And so Jesus is hitting the tree at the root. And he said, let your yes be yes, Matthew 5:37. Let your no be no. Anything beyond this is evil. And he said, you should not have to make an oath or swear when you say, well, I'm swearing now, and that's the truth. He says, no need for you to swear. There's never a need for a Christian to say, I swear I'm speaking the truth. No, he always speaks the truth. That's the testimony of a true Christian. So where we come short, it's not to condemn us. God never condemns us. There is no condemnation in Christ. Please remember this. And there's no condemnation in this church against anyone. We never condemn anyone. We seek to urge people to go to the highest, like a good teacher in a class saying, hey, you can do better than that. We don't condemn you, but work hard. You can do better. You can get 90%. And so that's all we say. Press on to the highest. Let us press on to God's highest. So that is the third wrong attitude, telling a lie. The fourth wrong attitude mentioned here is taking revenge. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was the Old Testament law. He says, this desire to take revenge on someone in very subtle ways sometimes. That person has harmed me. I want in some way to make life a little difficult for him. It may not be exactly in an obvious way, but even if you wish it, supposing someone has done harm to you, and you wish that some calamity will come upon him. You don't have the ability to do some harm to him, but you wish some calamity comes to him, that's revenge. Or when some calamity does come to him, you are delighted a little bit inwardly. That's revenge, the spirit of revenge. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, the standard we preach in this church is, judge yourself when you find that thought coming up in your heart. That's the standard we preach. We don't know what's going on in your heart and mind. But if you listen to this, God will help you in many other areas. If you're serious about wanting to be completely like Christ, you know, the goal of our Christian life is to walk as Jesus walked on this earth. That's a very high standard. But if we listen to these little things along the way, God can lead us there. So that is this matter of taking revenge, where he says here, don't ever say an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And I wanted to clarify this, that if someone slaps you on one cheek, Jesus said, turn the other. Now you can take the words of Jesus literally. And that's, you need to understand the spirit. The Bible says, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you. You remember that word? The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. It's not like the Old Testament law where everything was down to the letter. Jesus was trying to teach a principle more than a law. The New Covenant is full of principles, which is much bigger than law, much broader. See, for example, I'll give you one example. Jesus said, don't resist evil. When somebody, this is Matthew 5:39. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him. Okay, now we can ask ourselves, did Jesus practice what he preached? Let's turn to John chapter 18, when Jesus was taken for a trial in front of the chief priests. While he was there, the chief had asked him a question, and Jesus said, John 18, verse 20. He says, I've spoken openly, so why do you question me? Go and question, verse 21, 18, 21, those who have heard me, what I said. They know what I said. And one of those people standing there, one of the officers, he said to Jesus, is that the way you answered the high priest? And slapped him on the face. What did Jesus say? When somebody slaps you on the right, turn the left. Did he turn the left cheek? No. See what he said. If I have spoken wrongly, John 18:23, testify of the wrong I said. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you slap me? Now my question is, did Jesus practice what he preached? I believe Jesus always practiced what he preached, but here is an example to show you that you can get into bondage to the letter of the law. That if somebody slaps you on the left cheek, turn the right cheek. Or another place he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's because the Roman soldiers used to force the Jewish people to carry their bags for 1 mile. He said, okay, help them take it 2 miles. And give to him that asks of you, and the one who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. You can take all these things literally, literally. Jesus, remember Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. So you need to understand the spirit of what is said in these words. The next wrong attitude is hatred. You have heard it said, verse 43, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then you'll be the sons of your Father, because He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love only those who love you, how are you better than all the other sinners? And if you greet only those who greet you, how are you different from all the heathen? You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In what area? In the area of being merciful. The subject here is being merciful and getting rid of all a spirit of hatred towards others. So if there's one area where God expects us to be perfect on this earth. We cannot be perfect in love. We cannot be perfect in holiness. We cannot even be perfect in humility. We cannot be perfect in our giving or our understanding. There's no area where we can be perfect on this earth, but there is one where Jesus said, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see the context. The context is showing mercy to other people. In mercy, we are called to be perfect. In other words, if somebody has done harm to you, if 10 people have done harm to you, to be perfect in mercy means you forgive all 10 of them, not 9 of them. Or if a person has done 10 wrong things to you, to be perfect in mercy means you forgive all 10. So there is one area where we can be perfect. That's why he said, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In all other areas of our life, we will be perfect only when Christ comes. But in the context of this passage, he's talking about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. You ought to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that is possible. So that is the next area where we are to be careful. So what are these wrong attitudes that we've seen today? Anger, sexually sinful ways of thinking, lying, taking revenge, and hatred. I want to say one other thing here. When it says your Father in heaven does not make a distinction. For example, he spoke about sending the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think of two farmers who are living next door to each other, and they've got their farms. And one farmer is a very God-fearing man who prays every morning and reads the Bible and obeys the Lord. And the other farmer who's living next to him, he's a godless man. He says, oh, there's no God. It's all rubbish. People talk about being God in heaven, and who's an atheist. And both are plowing their farms. When God sends his rain, it falls exactly the same on both farms. That's God's goodness. He doesn't sort of withhold the rain from the farm of that guy who's cursing him. He doesn't send any less. This God-fearing farmer gets the same amount of rain as this godless man. You know that's true. And you know that in many other areas. And Jesus takes that as an example and says, follow the example of your Heavenly Father. Be good to people. I'll tell you this, my brothers and sisters, you'll never be wrong if you do good to others. You'll never be wrong if you are good in your attitude to people. So let's keep that in mind and follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who does good to all, and to greet those who don't greet us. I found it a great delight sometimes when people try to avoid me to go up and greet them, so that they don't want to greet me. Okay, I'm going to go and greet them. And they feel a little embarrassed and awkward, but at least I show them that, listen, I've got nothing against you, brother. Let's follow the example of Jesus. What a wonderful life we can live. I'll tell you another thing. If you walk this way, you'll have good sleep at night. I proved that for many, many years. We don't get sleep properly because we've got so many wrong attitudes in our mind. We are thinking about this person, that person, the other person. Your sleep will be much better when you learn to love people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to take these things seriously. We know that you will give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live according to this standard. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.